Well, it's wonderful to be back with you here again. I've preached a couple of times here before. If you haven't met me before, my name is Liam. I'm from City Church Manchester. We're a church that meets right in the centre of Manchester, near Piccadilly Gardens, the Yarndale Shopping Centre, if you're familiar with Manchester. And I work kind of two jobs. I work 3 days a week as a high school teacher. I teach geography and religious education, and on this year, I've been working 2 days a week for City Church Manchester as a trainee minister. So been kind of working out how to balance those two jobs. It's been quite a challenge for my wife, Flora, and I. But I've been really enjoying those two jobs there. Do keep your Bibles open on page, 942 in Romans chapter 5. Because as, I don't know what you're thinking, as Stuart was reading through it, but it is a really dense passage, isn't it? There's lots going on in there. And this is, the book of Romans is Paul's letter to Christian believers in Rome, where he unpacks the gospel in such vivid detail. And he shows us how salvation is only found through what Jesus has done. He's a little bit like a lawyer who meticulously outlines his argument, and he always has evidence to back it up with. No word is wasted with Paul. And in a chapter like this, I think it's a little bit like Paul lifts up the bonnet of the gospel, and we can see all the inner workings and how it all links together. I'm not sure how that makes you feel, whether you think you're quite good with cars, you know quite a lot, or maybe not too much. Reading a passage like this might be a little bit like looking at the engine of a car. You know that it's important, but it looks so detailed and complex, you're just not really sure how it works, and perhaps you're left even more confused by it all. So with that in mind, let me pray for us and our time together, that God would show us the truth from his words. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you that we can gather in fellowship around you, Lord. Thank you for the words that we have been singing that show us more of the gospel, Lord, that we are an undeserving people, Lord. We have turned our backs on you, yet in your mercy and your grace to us, you have brought us back. You have saved us through your son, Jesus. Help us as we look at your word tonight, Lord. Please do give us wisdom. Please show us the truth from your words. And I pray that it would stir our hearts to love you and to obey you even more. Amen. I want us to start off by thinking about a certain test that I'm sure many of us in the room have done, or perhaps you will do so in the future, and that is a driving test. I'm sure we can all remember what it was like, the nerves of wanting to drive perfectly as you go around. You don't want to make any mistakes. You've got this stranger next to you who has a pencil and a clipboard, and he's just silently making marks as you're going along, judging everything that you do. Now, there's probably some of you out there that passed first time. You wear that as a badge of honour. But there might be a couple of you that maybe pass took you a second time or a third time. I've often heard the saying that the best drivers pass second time round, apparently. I don't know what you think about that. I'm putting it on records. I passed first time. However, I read an article recently that talked about the highest number of attempts it took to pass a driving test. Now, don't worry, they're not from Southport. Although they're not too far away, actually. There's a man from Liverpool who took, wait for this, 39 attempts to pass his driving test. Now, I know it's a little bit of a kind of a silly example, but I think sometimes we can think of this idea of righteousness like this. I'm sure you saw that word. It's an idea at the center of our passage here tonight. If you're anything like me, we can sometimes think about it as if it's like this test that needs to be passed, something we need to get. And we end up becoming trapped in this cycle of keep on trying, keep on failing, until we finally get this. But Paul's description of righteousness in our passage tonight is far, far greater and far deeper and richer than that. Paul talks about righteousness that is radically different from those ideas. That is at the center, that is at the heart of what we're going to see tonight. We're going to be looking at what righteousness is, and then three ways it changes how we live. And the first up, righteousness is the free gift that changes us. Let's start off by thinking about kind of what this word means and try and lay those foundations. It's often one of those kind of Christian jargon words that we hear quite a lot that kind of bring up a lot of ideas. I'm sure if you went out into Southport on a Saturday afternoon and you asked 100 random people, what do you understand by the word righteous or righteousness? I'm sure you would get lots and lots of different ideas. You see, it's a really big idea in the Bible, but maybe not quite as well understood in our culture. So let's kind of define it then. Righteousness and being righteous is just this idea of being made right or being in right relation to someone else. And it's often linked with this idea of being justified, to be shown to be right, to be shown to be without fault. It's more than just being a characteristic that someone can have. That's how often we use it. Rather, it's a status that someone has. It's an idea at the heart of the Bible's story. There is something wrong with humanity, something wrong with you and with me. The Bible uses the word sin to describe this. There is something not righteous about us, and we need to be made right with God to fix that broken relationship. And that's what our passage today is exploring. How does righteousness fit in with the gospel? This overall story about what Jesus has done for us on the cross. No matter how long you've been a Christian, no matter how long you've been coming to church, whether it's been years or whether it's even just been weeks, I'm sure all of us here have some idea and some awareness of what sin is, that there is something not right with us. And there's no quick fix to it. There's no self-help magazine. There's no lifestyle books that can help us with it. There's something not quite right with us. Have a look with me at verses 6 to 8. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Paul doesn't pull any punches here, does he? Look how he describes us. We are weak. We are an ungodly people. We are a sinful people. That was our status. And there was nothing that we could do. Yet Christ died for us. Paul compares it to if we were willing to die for a good person. We might look at that person and think that they had such good value that we might even consider dying for them. But God, in his grace and his mercy, he shows us the depth of his love by dying for us. He unpacks this idea more in verses 12 to 17 to show us what has happened as Christ has died for us. If you read over it, you can almost hear the tone of joy and the tone of glee in Paul's writing as he compares the two. If you have a look at verse 17 for an example, it says, death reigned through that one man. Much more, how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Paul is so keen to stress this, isn't he? It is a free gift. The righteousness that changes, it can't be earned. It's not a test that needs to be passed. It is a free gift that can only be given. I'm sure that I could just stop there and we could talk about that all day, couldn't I? The fact that we receive righteousness, we don't earn it. We're made right with God. That's something that needs to sink in with us. Maybe some of us need to think tonight, well, what are the, the things we try and use as bargaining chips with God. Things we use to try and take away the guilt of our sin. Maybe it's how often we're serving at church. Maybe it's how often we're praying and reading our Bible. What are some of the things that we subconsciously try and earn up to cash in with God that he might feel kind of pleased or happy with us? We're going to explore this idea more in chapter 6 in 2 weeks' time. So do make sure that you're coming back for that. But we've seen that righteousness is a free gift that changes us. And the rest of the time we're going to see kind of, well, three ways that it changes. The first one is a change that saves. I'm sure we're all kind of aware, we've seen in the news, and Stuart mentioned it in his prayer earlier, we've heard a lot about coronavirus in the news. And there's been one particular case in the news that has had quite a lot of attention. It's this of the Diamond Princess cruise ship quarantined off the coast in Japan. And a lot's been made of what's trying to be done to help those people there. And early this week, we saw that the US government took the step to evacuate 400 of its citizens and take them back to the USA. What was different between those guests and the rest on that cruise ship? Well, it was their status, wasn't it? The fact that they held a passport for the USA meant they're a citizen of that country. They were taken, they were saved, if you like, from that cruise ship. And Paul says the free gift of righteousness has a similar effect. If you have a look at verses 9 to 11. Since, therefore, we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Because we've been made right with God, we've been justified by the blood of Jesus, he died for us, we are now saved from the wrath of God. We're saved and spared from the punishment that our sin deserved. We see Paul uses this language of reconciliation, that there was a separation between us and God. We were enemies of him. We were far away from him, rebelling against him and his goodness, seeking only to serve ourselves and not live for God. But through the free gift of righteousness given to us by Jesus, that divide has been healed and we are reconciled. We are now right with God again. Paul focuses in on this idea in verse 10. He says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, now we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Again, there's that language of much more, isn't there? How much more, now we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? Now, there's two sides to this, isn't there? A passage like this is clear on what we've been saved from. Because, friends, if we believe that the gospel is good news, is the best news, then a passage like this sets the foundation. Because it reminds us of where we once were. We're reminded of how utterly hopeless we were. It shows us in great detail what the bad news was. We should be in a state of remembrance and thankfulness as we see what God has done to intervene for us and what we were like. But friends, we must also see what we've been saved to. How are we seen before God now? You see, although we were enemies but are now reconciled, it's no longer just that we're now neutral with God. Imagine perhaps a prisoner of war. And once the war is over, their sentence is now over, they're now no longer considered an enemy. However, they get nothing more than that. they're just no longer considered an enemy. However, as Christians, we get so much more than that. Verse 11 gives us a taste of that. It says, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. See, more than just being saved, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus. The Christian life is one characterized by joy. We rejoice in the God that has given us our salvation. The one that has given us that righteousness that changes us. The one that has changed our status from death to life. It leads us on to the second change we see. It's a change that brings life. Now Paul continues and develops this idea of how we change as a result of this free gift of righteousness. If you have a look with me at verses 18 to 21. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our passage talks about our change that brings life. And Paul talks about it in the language of two different men, Adam and Jesus. We can see from those verses the comparison between the two, can't we? The Bible, the name for it in the Bible is called federal headship. You see, as humans, we are found in either two camps. And we're represented by either Adam or Jesus. Here's the key for understanding it. What is true for them is true for us, depending on where we're found. You see, for the Christian, we were found in Adam. He was like the head of us, our representative. And we receive the same punishment for sin like Adam did. However, through the obedience of Jesus, the one who led a life without sin, it says in our passage that the many will be made righteous. Friends, it means our status has changed. Jesus is now our federal head who represents us. A way to think about it is as if we've transferred teams. It can be football, rugby, whatever sport you're into. We're now on a new team, which means we have a new captain in Jesus. He is the one that represents us. What is true for him is now true for us. How amazing is that? Jesus is the captain that defines the entire setup of the team. And we're joining a team that already has the victory. Have a look at verse 21, right to the end of our chapter tonight. It says, as sin reigns in death, grace might also reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It says, sin once reigned, past tense, but now grace reigns, present tense, through righteousness. And what does it lead to? What does it bring? It brings life. Eternal life through Jesus. You see, when we join the team captained by Jesus, we get far more than a Premier League medal. We get the joy of eternal life with him. You know, we're guaranteed league titles, winners' medals, trophies, the whole lot. And it's not just for a season or two, but it is the guarantee of eternal life with Jesus. Friends, when we receive the free gift of righteousness, our lives are set on an entirely different trajectory. It's like two sets of tracks going in two different directions with two end destinations. Friends, a passage like this helps us to see that just what a chasm it is between us and God, doesn't it? we see the impact of our sin. But more amazingly, we see the lengths of what God went to in order to save us and to bring this change to us. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. God knew the price it would cost. God doesn't reluctantly pull out another tenner from his wallet because he's surprised by how much it costs. No, he wasn't surprised at all. He knew how much exactly it would cost, how humanity would break his law, and how much they would sin. And yet he still applied the grace to save us and to bring us from death to life. Yeah, if you're anything like me, we often look for that life in something else, don't we? We may be on this new team with this new captain, but we're far from the perfect team player. And so often, we look back to that old team, don't we? And look back to what life was like there. You see, if we've been brought from death to life, well, how can we live in a way that is molded and shaped by this new team that we now play for? It's an idea we're going to be thinking about in Romans chapter 6. So do make sure you're here in 2 weeks' time for that. But the final change I want us to see tonight is a change, it says, a change that perseveres. The formatting is slightly different on there, sorry about that. A change that perseveres, a change that keeps on going. We've seen that all of that has happened in the past. We've been given the free gift of righteousness. Christ has died for us. We've been saved. We've been reconciled with God. And Paul wants to show his audience that's reading, and us here tonight, what does that mean for the future and for us living as Christians? Let's have a look at verses 1 to 5, just right at the start of our chapter tonight. These verses flow out of what Paul has explained and unpacked in chapter 4. And he was saying how we have been justified by faith, how we have been made right by God. And our chapter today expands on that more and explains how that works with this free gift of righteousness. And these verses give us a glimpse of what it means for us, of what life is like on this new team. Let's have a look at verses 1 to 2. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Friends, we have peace with God. We stand in grace, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We play for the team knowing that the victory is won. Nothing is in doubt. The trophy presentation, the open top bus parades, they've already been planned. They're already going to happen. Nothing will stop that from happening. Yeah, I'm sure that if you're anything like me, I'm sure we all feel the same, that life often doesn't feel like that. The Christian life does not feel like an open top bus parade. Life is hard. We still feel the effects of a broken world where things are not right. Life as a Christian can often feel far away from playing for the winning team. Might even feel like we're taking an absolute kind of thrashing on the losing team. Yeah, Paul acknowledges that. And here's where he says something radical. He says those feelings, those emotions, those periods and seasons of life that are so tough, they can show us even more where we are heading as Christians. God uses these to point us to that greater victory that we are going to enjoy. Let's have a look at verses 3 to 8. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and an endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, when we first read it, it's backwards thinking, isn't it? Why would we rejoice in something that causes us to suffer? That does not make any sense. Why is Paul saying this? Yeah, Paul is saying that because we are justified, because we are made right, suffering has two big implications for the Christian. It's firstly that our suffering brings us hope. Look at that chain that Paul links together in verse 3. It says, suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And when we need to remember that when the Bible uses the word hope, it often uses it in a different way to the way that we're used to. We often use it in a way of what we would like to happen. Like, I hope it's not raining tomorrow. But the hope described here is a future expectation on what is guaranteed and what is nailed on, what is going to happen. Suffering helps us to develop perseverance as a Christian, to run the race as a Christian and see that finish line, and to long to be there and to run all the harder for it. And this passage reminds us we do not run alone, but we have the Holy Spirit with us as a trainer, a coach that helps us. Have a look at verse 5. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God is alongside us every step of the way. Second implication is that if we remain in Christ, there is nothing that can separate us from that hope. No matter what life throws our way, it's like we are set on tracks going in that one direction. No matter if we feel shaken, turbulent, no matter if progress feels painstakingly slow, we are still heading in that right direction. And we may take hits. We may even get knocked down. But Christ Jesus is in our corner. He is our great encourager. He's the one mopping us up and fixing our wounds and equipping us to carry on. And he is the one that has already stepped into that ring and has won the fight for us. Friends, because we've been made right with God, because we received the free gift of righteousness, we persevere, we keep on going, and we rejoice in our sufferings, as they make us hope in the one who already has the victory. And we know that he stands with us through it all. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your free gift of righteousness, Lord, that while we are away from you, rebelling against you, wanting nothing to do with you, you came and died for us so that we might have life. You gave us your righteousness, Lord, so we might be seen as right in your eyes, that you are so pleased with us, that you rejoice in us. Lord, help us to grow in our love and our knowledge of that. Help us to live in a way that showcases this righteousness. Help us, Lord, to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, Lord. And Lord, we long for a time, a world where we don't feel the effects of sin, Lord. It's so apparent in our world. The things are not right yet. Yet we long for the time when you will come back, Lord, and that you will take away sin and that everything will be made right, Lord. Help us until then to persevere, Lord. Help us to keep on going. Help us to know that you are with us, Lord. Help us to come to you for that comfort, and that you might equip us and care for us and help on keep on going. Lord, we long for the day that you will return. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.